Lord's table. We need to sort of many reasons, many things that we have gained because of. And I have a privilege of 30 years trying to figure the limit of that. And I don't think I ever will. At least I know I won't. But when we come together today, what I want to try to point out today is we are chosen. And I want you to resonate that. Let that sink into our minds tonight. Because of all the people, and we're going to see this as we study through this morning a little bit, but as all the people that God could have chose, he chose me, really? Of all the people he chose you. He allows you to be a part of his plan. He allows you to be part of the family. And sometimes I think we forget the privilege that that is. We forget how many people he could have chosen in spite of us. And yet he chose us. How humbling is that? That an almighty God, a holy God in heaven, looks down on you and I, sinful, wretched people, and he says, but I choose you. I want you. Man, that ought to give an amen, even though you didn't say it. Just put it out there. I know you have it in you somewhere to say that. It's okay. But somewhere in there, because what we gain, and it all started here. This is where it all starts. Because of the blood of Christ, you and I have a privilege. You and I have an opportunity to be in the family of God. And so when we partake this morning, and we come to the table, and we just think through what it means to you to be chosen by God. What does it mean to you? How does it change your life? How does it change your thinking? How does it change your perspective of every day of your life? The decisions you make, your goals that you have. Because sometimes I think we sort of set that aside and we make our goals, we make our plans, we make our days, and we forget sometimes that we were chosen to be his because we do our own agenda too much. We're living in a world all about us. We're living in a world about self, about me and I, and what can I gain from everything? Instead of living in a world where it's all about, but I'm a child of God, I'm chosen by God, therefore that ought to mean something in my life. So as we gather, just ponder that a little bit. I mean, and that's a deep question that you need to really, really allow God in you to sit down and have a come to meet Jesus meeting. Come to sit down and talk about that. God, what does it mean for you to be my life? What does it mean for you to choose me? And hopefully, when you walk away from that conversation, life changes. Life's a little different because we have our focus where it needs to be. And so as we gather this morning, I trust you think through that a little bit. And as always, we realize that in 1 Corinthians 11, the scripture says that we are to examine ourselves. We are to look inward. We are to see what our days are like, what our life's like, what our decisions are like. And if they're of anything except what God would want them to be, we really need to take care of that. God doesn't really care about what we can give him. He doesn't really care about what we do for him. He's concerned about all this. He wants us to be a part of this. He gave very strict commandment to the disciples and to you and I that we look at the Lord's table until he comes, as oft as you do, until we're in heaven where we're seeing him face to face. Because God knew that we would forget. God wants us to continually remember. He knew we'd be in our life, be busy. He knew we'd be surviving in a world going at a crazy pace. And he says, but I want you to remember what I did for you. Because I chose you. I chose to love you. And you know the thing that bothers me the most? Let me rephrase that. It doesn't bother me. It intrigues me and confuses me. That God loves the most evil person in the world as much as he loves me. I can't figure that out. Because I'd rather drop kick them through the goalpost of life. You know what I'm saying? We'd rather take care of those people. But God loves them just as much. And because he loves them, guess what? So should we. Because everyone has a soul that Christ died for. And we don't know who. We just know that he did. And that's all that matters. So when we look at that, examine your life. Make it important. Is there something going on in your life that shouldn't be there? Well, then you take care of it. You know, God said, lay your offering on the steps, go home and take care of the issues, then come back. God's concerned about the heart. And I think there's a lot of things in our lives that sort of stifle the relationship, sort of get our relationship at a distance with God because of some of the things that may be going on. And So examine yourself. Partake with us. This is not a membership thing. You're here with us. You join us. This is about the kingdom and the family of God. And so if you're in right fellowship with God, examine your heart. If you want to take, you partake with us. Gentlemen, you come, and we'll give a moment of pause for each of us to examine our hearts before our God today. God, as we come before you this morning, sometimes we come in a rush. Sometimes we come and we just got to hurry up. God, I pray right now we just slow down, because we are entering into a moment that you have asked us to remember. None of us were there. None of us will ever experience the injustice that you did. None of us will ever experience the agony and the pain that was not yours. But God, we do know you did it because you loved us. And God, today as we begin our time of remembrance at the table, the body that was broken, Lord, that beating should have been mine. It should have been all of ours. But God, you went through, you allowed your son to go through such an unbelievable moment in time just because you love us. God, we need to allow that to resonate. We need to allow that to define our days. And God, may we never forget the body that was broken for each of us. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Christ taught in the upper room, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Thus do in remembrance of him." Father, you've also asked us to remember the cup. And what that represents is a place in eternity for us. What that represents is that your blood paid the atonement and the price and the penalty of the sins of this world. God, your son, when he cried out to you son drank from the cup of wrath, we today can drink from the cup of redemption. And God, what a honor and humbling thought it is that you would love us that much. And God, we are so grateful. May our lives that we live show how grateful we are. Father, we thank you in your son's name. Amen. Thank you, men. As we begin our time together this morning, appreciate that time. I always think that time that we have remembering how big and how much our God loved us is a joyful time, because I can't even imagine where I would be without that, without him, and without all that he has done, all that he has given. And I don't know about you, but I'm overly blessed every day. Whew. Boy, that hesitation, you made me nervous. Yes, we are definitely overly blessed every day. Going back into the book of Mark, chapter 3, we are going through the book and looking and seeing how Mark understood and how Mark was basically, again, we realize that he really sat in the sermons and he listened to Peter preach. And most of what we find in the book of Mark is from his notes of his preaching. Of course, we know he was moved by the Spirit of God. We know that God made sure that he wrote down what he wanted him to write. But today, God's choosing. And you can get into all kind of arguments, and you can get into all kind of debates about the sovereignty, and or about Calvinism and Arminianism, and you can go in all different directions about, well, I have a free will, therefore I choose. Well, according to Scripture, no one seeks after God, no one. So, God chooses. God has to open up the eyes. God has to open up the mind. God has to open up our ability to understand the need of him. And then we choose whether we will or we won't. But I'm kind of convinced that God makes no mistakes, right? Wow. You guys are like iced over tonight. I don't know. Of course he don't make no mistakes. Because if he does, then you and I need to look in the mirror and see if he did or he didn't. He don't make no mistakes. And so when he looks at our lives, and this is how I define it. I'll define it this way. With the sovereignty, with Calvinism, with Arminianism, all that kind of stuff. It's God knows my heart. God knew me from my mother's womb. He knew me before the foundations of the world. And he knew what I would choose. Therefore, he chose. So if you ever want to know what Calvinism and all that kind of stuff, Calvinism is God does everything. Arminianism is and says that I have a good part in it. I do things. So landing somewhere in the middle of all that, it simply says, because God knew that I would choose, he chose me. Because he knew all that. So, you know, you hear these people, you know, praying for this one. They're not following God. They're not looking after God. Listen, God doesn't run by a Timex. God runs by his plan and his purpose. And everything that happens in our life is a timed moment in God's plan. May not be your plan. May not be in your timing. But guess what? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God and his plan. So when we come into this section of Scripture in Mark, we ended last week, we realized that there were two currents going through the world at the end that we studied last week. We see that in chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went forth straight away and took counsel to the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So it's the first time we see that, the fact that he was going to, now they're on a game plan. They're going to do whatever they can to destroy him and the whole time, but yet Christ is still going on in his ministry that he accepted at his baptism by the Father to minister, to seek, and to save those who were lost. So the two currents are Christ doing a ministry to save him and the Pharisees coming in to try to kill him. That being said, he now is going to choose 12 people to help him. So we're going to look at this process as God chooses. But when we realize that how much God did and what he did with this moment, it's amazing how we can put it into even our own lives. So the first thing we realize, when God chooses, he calls. Okay? When God chooses, he calls. How many of you are still wondering what God's calling for your life is? Well, he already did that when he chose to save you. Now just go do everything you're doing and give him the glory and the credit for it. Go do what you do for his name's sake. Not everybody's called into full-time ministry. Not everybody's called to go in mission work across seas. But every one of us are called to be an ambassador and an example of Christ. That's our calling, to teach, to be able to tell others about Christ. Every one of us have that calling. He chooses, therefore he calls. So if we see in verse 13 of chapter 3, and it says, and he goes forth into the mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. So, and I'm not adding anything to Scripture, and I'm not taking anything away. God calls, you go. So much for your free will. God calls, you go. And yet we have some where God is calling and we refuse to go. We don't go. We have a choice to go. You know, that's one of our greatest sins in our life today is our free will. It's the greatest sin you and I have because we use it so much against what God asks us, what God wants of us. And so we need to understand that free will, yes, we have it. Free will is what makes us different from the animals. Animals have instinct. We have free will. Did you see the news lately? How much instinct's going on in free will? How many people are reacting? How many people are just jumping on board and doing and going instead of really thinking through, like, is this a good thing or not? So they're reacting. They're going by instinct. It's almost like we're going back. But notice very first of all that he, from the lakeside to the mountain. He, remember in last week when he was at the Sea of Galilee? And he was so far pressed with all the people because he was healing their sicknesses. He was casting demons out of them. And in fact, we saw at the end of last week there, the demons recognized who he was. You're the Son of God. And he said, shh, don't tell nobody yet. My timing isn't yet. So the demons recognized him right away. It's the men who didn't. The people didn't recognize him right away. They were not looking for him as he came. So he goes from the lakeside, now he goes to the mountain. And in the mountain, what we find him do is quite interesting because he calls from among the crowd. Listen, he didn't go up there and the 12 disciples follow him. They weren't called yet. He went to the mountain and everybody went with him. Everybody was there. No matter where he went, they all went. Why? Because they wanted that healing. They wanted what he could do. They wanted that moment of I'm fixed. Not really looking for the moment I'm redeemed. They didn't understand that yet. And so this crowd that he has, he calls from among the crowd. 12. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of assuming if this crowd in the preceding text was so large that it was pressing him to the shore of the Galilean Sea to where he had a boat sitting there and say, hey, in case I got to get in this, we got to get ready. We got to get exit out of here, you know, plan B. So that crowd would still go with him. Why? It didn't matter where he went. They followed him because of what he could do. They followed. They all did. So he's on this mountain now, and they're all coming up the mountain, and he calls 12. Now, I'm not going to sit here and say he got a megaphone. Hey, Peter. Hey, John. You know, what I'm thinking is those 12 men just knew God was calling them. Those 12 men just got up and said, you know what? I got to go. Have you ever felt like that? Hopefully you have. Hopefully you've sat in a church service, you've sat somewhere, and you've listened to somebody, and you've got that feeling like, you know what? He is speaking right to me. How does he know? Listen, I do not have cameras in your homes. I don't have audios in your cars. I don't know. But he does. And he allows, as he speaks through his shepherds, yonder shepherds, he puts the two together. He puts the hearts, he puts the messages, he puts everything together. If you want to see the power of God, as you do, you come every Sunday morning because, listen, this ain't me. This is all about God. This is all by the power of God. I can't do this on my own. In fact, I refuse to do this on my own. I would not put up with all of God's children on my own. Now, I didn't say you. I just said God's children. Yeah, you can fit that in there. Anyway, as we look at what God is doing here in this moment, you got to understand, this crowd and these 12 guys just started going. You see, that's a calling of God. If you've had that calling of God in your life, amen. Because God's probably calling you up to be saved. God's probably calling you. And some individuals, especially those going to full-time ministry, if you hear a message, you know, they're sitting somewhere. And I can remember one gentleman told me that he said it was a Father's Day message. And the truth came by and said, if you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, you don't know how to be a father. And that offended him so much. He was going to walk up, but he wasn't going to walk up and get saved. But you know what? He did. He walked up and got saved. Why? Because at that moment, he just knew. God said, go up there. Get up there. Listen, we need to be sensitive to that still small voice, don't we? You know, we think of the calling of God as some big email, or calling of God as some big phone call, or some big thing. Like, you know, my prayer is, God, make it so obvious that I don't make a mistake, because I do make a lot of them, and I do know I don't catch it all the time. So that's my prayer. God, make it so obvious. And I think God will make it so obvious when he calls you to salvation, when he calls you to do something for him. He doesn't call by voice. I believe he calls by the Spirit of God in you, by the heart in you. So these men, I think it's a very important point to point out as we see this verse. You can't just read over it, because he says, and he goeth to the mountain, and he calleth unto him whom he would. He called him. But how did he call him? I believe he called him in spirit, the same way he does with us. First of all, then we see the list of men. Who did he call? And so we're gonna skip down through a few verses, and we're going to see this, and I'm going to go on record, love it or like it, hate it, whatever you want to do. He called a list of men, not women, men. You will never see in the scriptures where God called women to be in the authoritative leadership positions of his church. That doesn't mean equality. That doesn't mean one's better than the next. It means God has a system. And men, we better step it up into what God asks of us to do in leading as we should lead. That being said, he has his list of men. And he puts it in here. And so we find in verse 16, Simon, he was surnamed Peter. Basically, we know that the Arabic name was Cephas, and for little rock. And you want to know something very interesting? Go through and study through, and I believe this will be absolutely true. Every time you see a list of these men's names, you'll see Peter's first. It's not because Peter was bad and bigger and everybody was afraid of him. It's because Peter had a phenomenal role in the beginning of the ministry of Christ. He was a leader. He was the leader that God says, you know, Peter, you have no idea, but you're going to lead these men. You're going to lead them, because why? Peter denied him three times. Peter then, after he denied him three times, he wept and he wept and he wept. As he wept, God forgave him, and then he went and preached a message where 3,000 souls were saved. He was the very first preaching sermon the world heard to the Jews and the Gentiles. So God, in every list in scriptures, his name is first. So that's where we have him. So this is Peter. Again, Simon, surnamed Peter. Then we have James, the son of Zebedee, and John, their brothers. Then we have the brother of James, John and James together. Their brothers. And he surnamed Boanerges, were basically, which is listed there, the sons of thunder. Now, they're listed there, the sons of thunder, because as together brothers, they went out and they made a huge difference. They were very important in the council in Acts chapter 15. They were very important in the church as it developed and started in Jerusalem. So they were named. And this is when they're, this is, listen, this is like them sitting in a church service and God calling them. They come up front and God saying, okay, here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you're going to do. They didn't know the extent of all the ministry they had, but God was calling them in. And as he called them in, we find these individuals quite interesting. Then there was Andrew and Philip. They also, I believe, were brothers. Bartholomew, unfortunately, we know nothing about Bartholomew. There's no history in scriptures. There's nothing that gives us anything about him other than he was someone that was called by God. Matthew, he himself, the tax collector. And Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, the Simon, the Canaanite, or Simon, the Canaanite, basically the zealot, Judas Iscariot. Interesting enough, Simon, Canaanite, or the zealot came from the political party that was out to overthrow Rome. If you do any church history study, zealots were the I don't even know if we can compare them to the militia. I don't know if we compare them to the people who have one idea, one bent mind, one going on, and they're just going to go overthrow Rome because of how they're treating everybody. They were Jews. They were zealot. They were very on fire for taking down the government. God called them to be one of the 12. And you know what I see from this list? Even Judas Iscariot, which is kind of interesting. Judas Iscariot, verse 19, which also betrayed him, and they went into the house. So, Judas, again, your list of individuals, your list of the 12, every time you read them, Judas Iscariot will always be listed last. He's always listed last. And he also is the only one who was not from Galilee. Now, I don't know how all that plays together. There's some good information. Maybe you'll win a trivial game on some of that. I don't know. But what I'm looking at that list and I'm thinking, he's calling tax collectors. He's calling fishermen. He's calling people that are a nobody, don't even know anything about Bartholomew. He's calling people that are want to be overthrown the government. He's calling people from all spectrums of life. Isn't that great? Because that means he's going to call us. That means he's going to use one of us. He's going to use us to do whatever he needs done at the time. I do not have to come to him as somebody special, somebody educated, somebody already knowing everything. All I got to do is when he calls, go. He's going to show me everything else. He's going to allow me to understand everything else. But how many times have you witnessed or seen, or maybe even in your own life? You know, you talk to somebody and say, boy, you know, that message really got to me, and I was thinking about going up. Well, why didn't you? Maybe because you just thought. You thought too much. You thought about maybe. You thought about what it would take. You thought about how it would affect you. You thought. And I can see God. Listen, God has a tremendous sense of humor. And I'm going to give you a very, very current illustration. I like to hunt a little bit. Maybe a little bit more than what Kim would like me to. I like to hunt a lot. So, this morning, Kim looks out the big window from the house, looks down. There's 6 long-beard turkeys standing. And I'm like, oh, man, they're coming up the hill. I'm like, oh, look, I'm going to get a picture. I go to the side yard, and I look out the back window. There's 2 bucks standing there. I'm like, are you for real, God? Seriously? I mean, God has a great sense of humor, right? God, listen, God says, I don't want you to come to me as somebody. I want you to come to me as my child. Let me train you. Let me bring you up. Let me take you to where I want you to be. And that's great. Because nobody should ever look at a calling of God and say, well, you know, I can't do that. Well, maybe you can in the moment, but God's going to allow you. Maybe you can't accomplish or you don't know. God will give it all to you. And that's the greatest thing that I find out about this list is the diversity of individuals that he called to be part of the 12. Now again, why 12? Have you ever asked yourself that question? These rabbit trails in my mind, you know what I'm saying? 12? Where else do you hear the word 12 in the scriptures? 12 tribes. That does not mean the church took over Israel's place. Uh-uh. What that means is God says 12 tribes, 12 men, because I want to include them all. He wants to complete. He's a complete God. He He completes the whole process. He allows us to realize that it's not just about Benjamin and Judah tribe that went and listened, and not the 10 tribes that went north that didn't listen. He said, it's all, I want everyone. And then he calls these gentlemen who came from different diversities of careers, of lives, of upbringing. And the one thing I know I showed you before, it's also interesting in the Jewish customs, when they were 12 years old, the priest would go into the schools, into the areas where they were teaching, and the priest would pick out the best of the best. They would go to this one because he's like, oh, he's a genius, and I need somebody like that. And so these young men, they would go to the house and they would say, I'm going to take your son, and he's going to be a priest one day. So then he leaves mom and dad, usually at 12, he leaves mom and dad, and he follows this priest in the footsteps of this priest and learns the trade, learns to be a priest. Every one of these men were not 12, they were older, which says every one of these men were rejected by man, but God saw something in them. Man, let that sink in. God looked down on you and he looked down on me and he chose us. Why? It's not because what we could give him. He looked at us because he saw something in us that we may not even know we have, don't even know it exists. God reached down and saw and said, I can use this individual. And so he calls. God chooses as he calls. The list is interesting. The list is very diverse. And as we see these individuals, and I encourage you to do a study the best you can on some of these men. There's a lot of Peters. There's a lot of James and Johns through history and scriptures. But there's many helps out there in the day of technology today that you can do a study on these men. Just look where they came from. Look what they were doing. Look what they gave up. Because why? Because all they were was part of a crowd that walked up to the top of the mountain and God called them. I want to encourage you to be on the top of that mountain. Listen to that calling of God. What has he asked of you? What does he want you to accomplish? Maybe it is salvation. Maybe you've been wrestling, giving up, surrendering your heart and life to God. Maybe it's the salvation. Maybe it's just giving up, doing things for him and going places across the street to share his word or whatever it may be. Listen to that calling. As we move on from the calling, the next thing we see, God calls. When God chooses, he calls. When God calls, he qualifies the call. Because you see, from this moment on, God began to qualify the call. He ordained or he appointed them. Look back up in verse 14. Verse 14 says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. So he ordained them. And that ordaining them is nothing more than he simply appointed them for a task. We know ordination for men today is you sit there and you got to study all the 10 doctrines and all the things of the faith, and you have these men that come, and it's known that if you've ever been to an ordination, it's quite interesting because there's a guy up here going like this because he's got 10 pastors that are going to ask him questions that they don't know the answer to. And that's what an ordination is. They keep asking questions that, like, you can't figure that out, and you're asking me. But anyway, that's not what God did here. God simply appointed them to do something. And so it was a definite calling. From the calling, you get an appointment. From the calling, you get a qualifying. From the calling, you get, okay, now you're saved, you're my child, and now I want you to go do this. Or now I want you to accomplish this. And we have many appointing times, divine times that God gives us. Go and talk to this individual, or call this person, or write this one an encouraging note. Those are all things that God puts in our heart. And he asks us to do them. You know, we call them the little nudges. You know, we get this little urge or nudge to do this, and God puts it in our mind or our heart and say, you know, I haven't called them for a while. I need to do that. Listen, call them. Because on the other end of that phone, they're hurting, and God knows it. That's why I nudged you to call them. Don't miss out on the things that God has for you. It's an ordained appointment. And then interesting, the next thing we find, as he says in verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Why sudden now becomes a very close, intimate relationship for training. He took these 12, and from this moment on, these 12 were with him everywhere he went. From this moment on, he went with him, and they learned, and they followed him, and they listened to him, and they saw all that he did, and they saw the heart of who he was, and that's how they begin to know who he was, not just what he could do. These guys were on the mountain because he saw them heal. They were on the mountain because they saw them do things. Now, they're walking with him, seeing the heart of why he does what he does, not knowing that they, too, were going to be asked to do many of those things. So to be with him in an intimate relationship means disciple. God was going to disciple them. And as God discipled them, as God disciples us. Listen, have you ever been doing something and all of a sudden you get this inward smack? You know what I mean? The inward smack? Like you're talking to yourself, you stupid dummy, what'd you do that for? Well, maybe you don't use those words. I do to me. Maybe you don't use it. Something like that. I'll let you put your own words in there. You know, you're doing something, all of a sudden it comes into your mind like, what are you doing? That's an inward smack. That's God sitting there going, wake up, man, what's wrong with you? But see, God does that. Why? Because he's discipling us. He's training us. He wants us to be more like him. And listen, he uses life well to do that. He uses our choices well to do that. Everything we do in life, God will use to disciple us to what? To become more like him. Connecting the dots of our life together. So, to be with him, to be discipled. And then we find in the latter part of that verse 14, he put him out to preach. And verse 15 is added to that. And to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Well, I want to look at that for a moment, because when he qualifies them to be able to go out, the second thing, he qualifies to get the glory. Why does God qualify you and I to do things that we never could have done on our own? Why does God give you the ability to sing? Why does God give me the ability to speak? You know, I tell everybody, you know, we pastors, a spiritual gift to talk. Most people just gab. We have a spiritual gift. So, that being said, why does God do, why? But to get the glory, absolutely. God gives us more, makes us more than what we could be so that he gets the glory for it. That's what it's all about. God's at the mountain. Does God need these 12 men? Absolutely not. He needs them because he was leaving and he needed somebody to represent him on earth. So he takes him and he trains him for 2 or 3 years and he trains him and he teaches them and he gets them set and then he sends them off. And we know in John chapter 14, as he's sitting there, he goes to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And he says, I'm going to leave. But when I leave, the Spirit of God is going to come. In verse 26, and when the Spirit of God comes, what's he going to do? He's going to convict you. He's going to recall back to your memory all the things that I've taught you. All the 2 or 3 years of training that these men are now going to get, it's going to be back here flying. Do things bounce in your mind? Boy, Kim can testify. My mind just bounces more than it settles, I'm telling you. But see, all these truths, all the things that he saw Christ do, all the things, the witnesses, the miracles, everything that he did is going to be rolling in their mind and why he did it and how he did it and he died. And all of a sudden, when the Spirit of God come on them, you know what? Everything that was bouncing just all made sense. And then they went out and preached the gospel. Then they went out and started the church. You see, that's what God was doing. They had no idea, but that's what they were doing. But what I want to look at is when he qualifies to preach his truth. That's what he qualified them to do. We see that in the end of verse 14. I will send them forth to preach. I will not send them forth to give their own opinion. I will not send them forth for them to give their own understanding and interpretation of what I want. I'm going to send them out to teach the truth. That is a calling. Anybody can stand up and tell you whatever they want, right? Scripture says in the end times, there will be men that will come and stand behind the pulpit and give enticing words. They'll entice you. They'll entangle you. They'll try to get you to believe in all these other things and all the things that you really, you know, you get your mind, what would I say, so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. And so God says, listen, I'm going to send him out, but I'm going to send him out to preach the truth because he is the truth. We have to stay true to that. The second thing we find is power over sicknesses. That's very important, as was said also in verse 15, power over to heal sicknesses. Then we also know that he had the power over demons. Also, something that was used in that time. But you know what's interesting? Didn't we just watch him do that last week up in the text? Why was he in so much trouble with the Pharisees? Well, in the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered in again to the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath. Oh, he's got the power to heal. And then we find in verse 11 and 12, demon-possessed, you're Christ. So the two things that he just mentioned these men will have are the same two things he just did. Now, you find that interesting? Have you ever made that connection? Have you take the time to read through all that? Why is that so important? Well, the key, what I have under a keynote here, those powers were given to authenticate their relationship / authority with Christ. Because when these men would walk around and they would heal somebody, they would say, you must be of Christ. Why? Because he's the first one we ever saw do that. You cast out demons? Oh man, you must be of Christ. He's the first one we knew saw we could do that, could handle the authority of that. But listen, you and I don't have that today. We don't need that type of authenticity in our lives. Why? Because I am a saved child of God. I don't need to go heal somebody. I'm going to live my life. I'm going to get back up when the world kicks me down. I'm going to respond to the world the way I should. I'm going to witness for Christ when I can. That's how they know I'm authentic. We don't have those powers. I truly believe all those powers died with the apostles. Because if that's true that everybody has them, how come only the 12 are doing them? How come these men were called and specifically given them to accomplish them? So we don't have that ability today. You know, we sit here and we know that, right? We make sense of that. But you know how many out in the world believe they have the power to do that? Listen, I don't know if you've ever been in the room with a demon-possessed person. I've had 3 or 4 opportunities to do that. And it scared the daylights out of me. Because who am I? I don't have the power to beat that guy. I don't have the power to beat the demon in that man. And every one of them were men. And every one of them came at me at the point of saying, and the only thing I had to give back to them, I just started throwing scriptures. I said, listen, you have no power over me because I'm a child of God. You cannot touch me because I'm a child of God. And I just kept going and going with scriptures until they went and started beating their head against the wall. And I was in the prison ministry. The guards came and said, what's going on? And I'm like, don't keep me. I didn't do it. And it was all because he was demon-possessed. Listen, it's real. I had one guy who was playing around with a Ouija board in a cemetery. When he walked out of that cemetery, he was demon-possessed, and he knew it. And everybody around him, he sat in our basement, and he started telling me this story, and all of a sudden, eyes rolled back. I'm telling you, it's real. Their authenticity came from them guys saying, listen, get out of him. No, scripture says, listen, Paul we know, Christ we know, who are you? Not everybody had that power. Not everybody could do that. But we need to be aware and realize that the demonic power in our world and in our town and in our schools is huge today. Whatever's going on in your political arena, whatever's going on in your life, I'm glad we're getting back to some type of a biblical basis of men and women. I'm glad we're getting back to some biblical base of what our children need taught. And so we need to understand that this is all real. It's all part of the world. It's all part of what they had. So this keynote to me is very important because you go back up in verse 10 and 11 in the same chapter, for he hath healed many insomuch as they were pressed upon him again to go out to the sea. And the unclean demons knew him. But it's not for us today. And I hope you never have to be in a locked room with someone who's demon-possessed. It'll scare the daylights out of you because it is that real. And we do not have the power to do anything against that, so it be for the power of God in our lives. There's the only way that we can come against that. So as we see that, and then setting that keynote, one thing I want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 1 really quickly, please. We're going to just introduce this to you. It's part of my favorite scripture, but it goes hand in hand with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. It says, "But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greeks, Jesus, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of our world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring them to naught, things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." Listen, that's the calling. God's not looking for all that, because the list is interesting. God does the choosing very clearly. God stated that. The next thing, not many wise after the flesh. He's not talking about an intellectual being, somebody who has an IQ of over 200. What he's talking about is an individual here that is not going after the flesh, not living in the worldly way. That's who God wants. That's who God calls. Someone who's not wise and wanting to do all that the world has. Not mighty. Doesn't have to be the most powerful man in the world. Not noble. Doesn't have to be known by anybody, Bartholomew. Doesn't have to be a well-known person. All they have to do is understand why. Why does God do all of this? Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians simply says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So that God gets the glory. Listen, God wants you and I humbled. God wants you and I to be who we are. And he wants to do some amazing things through our life. And then some stand there and say, look what I did. You know, only a fool thinks he can live his life apart from God. Only a fool thinks that all the things that he can accomplish in life are on his own. God says, you ain't going to do anything. And I can't use somebody that has the I syndrome. I can't use somebody who has all about themselves mentality. God says, come to me and I'll use you. He used all these men and used them in a great way. All so that God gets the glory. Our takeaway from all of this morning as we study through this is interesting, because when we look at what God had done in this moment, he is preparing these 12 to go on a fast track school of hard knocks training. I don't know about you, but that I learned well in that class. The problem is the door doesn't stop. It's a revolving door, and I keep going back and forth in that. But God shows us what we need to know. So what do we walk away with? First of all, in our takeaway, we are chosen, redeemed, and called by God. And that is a blessed. Listen, you are blessed every day just because of that. It doesn't matter what your day's like. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter how bad you feel, how good you feel, what's broken, what's not broken, all these. You are blessed because you are chosen, redeemed, and called by God. Other than that, are you living life in the power of God or the power of man? Who's making all your choices? Who are you assuring? Who are you asking? Who are you living for? Again, this morning as we started the Lord's table, what does it mean to you to be a child of God? What does it mean to you to be chosen by God? Then the last thing I have, not by my power, but by yours. You see, there may be some in here today that are struggling. Maybe you got a hardship. Maybe you got something you're struggling with. You may have some decisions that you need to make in life. You may have some things going on that are just weighing you down so heavy you don't know what to do. You don't know what to choose. Would you give them to God today? Would you just simply say, you know what, God, not my will, but yours. God, not by my power, but by your power. God, today I am so tired of carrying his burden. I am so tired of trying to make the decision on my own. I am so tired of trying to make it on my own. It doesn't work. God, today, right now, this moment, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to tell you, when you do that, oh, man, is that freeing. Man, you walk away and you just sit like, you know, God, you are good. Now, that doesn't mean tomorrow you're going to have another load of burdens. That's life. But you learn to give back to God what he will take and what he will deal with. You walk away free. You walk away blessed because you're a chosen child of God. Let's bow our heads this morning as we close our time together. Maybe you're here this morning and you fit into that scenario with one of those issues going on in your life. And right now, God is calling you. He's choosing you. He's called you out. He's calling for you to do something about that. And you come up front. If you need to come up front, that's fine. You take care of it right now in your seat. But would you be willing just to lift your hand up and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. Pastor, I have something going on in my life that I need to know that it's not by my power, but by God's power today. Anyone at all, just slip your hand up real quick, put it back down. I just want to pray for you. Thank you for those hands. Anyone else, thank you for those hands. Anyone at all, just God, I'm struggling right now. God, I got to drop it to you. I got to give it to you. Is there anyone else? Thank you for those hands. God, we are just here today and you see the hand. Several of them, many of them through our church today. And God, you know that I can only see the hand. But God, I know that you see the heart. You know the struggle. You know the choice. You know the decision that needs to be made. And God, I pray today that they make that choice. They make that decision, whatever it is. But Father, may it all begin with just simply saying, not by my power, but God, by your power. We're going to work this through together. Father, may you give them victory in that today. Whatever that victory looks like, may you give it to them today. God, we lift all of them that raise their hands and their hearts to you today, knowing that you are a faithful God, knowing that you will take care of their needs better than anyone can. God, we just thank you and praise you in your son's name. Amen. This morning, as we close our final hymn, again, if you feel the need, you need to come up and pray.